Well, let's pray as we prepare to open up the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to speak this morning about eyes of faith and how you and I can learn to see things that happen to us through eyes of faith. You have eyes. Am I right? And the way you look at life and the way you interpret events in your life can be influenced by the faith that you have, the way God is working in your life. And the Torah portion this week helps us understand this because the children of Israel and the children of Egypt were in the same basic area and God was doing something, but you know they saw it differently, don't you? Moses saw what was happening as God's hand, and Pharaoh saw what was happening as an act of war. Moses and the children of Israel understood God was pouring out love, compassion, deliverance, redemption. And Pharaoh thought that the children of Israel were acting in a way that needed to be crushed and stopped and dealt strongly with. And this is a contrast between the eyes of faith and the other eyes that we can have. Now, so that we're not always picking on Pharaoh, just remember we each have a little Pharaoh inside of us. And he can put his spin on everything that we see and everything that we do. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about how we can learn to see with eyes of faith and how that can make such a huge difference for us. I want to start with an idea that when God wants to do something, he reveals it. It may have been hidden for some time, but when he's ready, he makes it understandable to people. And you who have come to trust in Yeshua, you know this from personal experience as well, because there was a time when you understood. It's like your eyes opened and you could see. It happened to me. It happened to you. And you could see what you couldn't see before. And that transformation happened at just the right time. When God is ready to act, you and I need to be ready too. So I want to ask you, if you're sitting next to someone who you like, you can do the several things. If not, pick a better chair next week. And, you know, in the new sanctuary, we will have more chairs than we have right here. So there'll be some opportunities where you don't actually have to sit next to anybody. But if you like that person, I want you to just speak to them and say, you can be ready to act. You can be ready to act. You can be ready. You see, when God is ready to act, we need to be ready. Some of the worst problems that Israel experienced in the 40 years in the desert happened when God was ready and the children of Israel were not. When God was ready to do something and they weren't, when God was ready to bring them through a battle but they were afraid, often the children of Israel held back. God was ready but they weren't. And then when they got ready, they had missed the timing. Our sense of time and God's sense of time are different. What we think must happen quickly, and it guides us in how we pray, does it not? What we think must happen quickly often takes a long time. How many can verify that's true? And what's also true is that some things that we think are going to take a long time may happen quickly and may even happen suddenly. And so I want to just say to you, stay on the ball. Be alert. Be careful with your timing. Be open, especially in this season that we're in. Be open about the timing of the Lord. When God was speaking to the children of Israel, he prepared them. And he said, I want you to get ready because I'm going to deliver you. And then he said, now you have to get lambs for each of your households. And you have to prepare them because I'm going to deliver you. And you know what? The children of Israel got those lambs and they did get ready. And then he said, about midnight, I'm going to come. Now, I like that. Isn't that interesting? About midnight. And I've been thinking about this all week. How did they know what time it was? If they were using sundials, those things don't work at midnight. I actually don't have an answer, so those of you that like to research, if you could dig into this and get me an answer by next week so I can report to everybody else. How did they keep track of time and know it was about midnight? It's also interesting that the Lord says about midnight, not exactly at midnight, just in case. I don't know. But he said about midnight I will come, and he also said it's going to be this midnight, this night. And so tonight's the night that you take those lambs, you take their blood and you apply it to the lintel. Who knows what the lintel is? Okay, let me see your hand do it. Oh, you're doing it well. It's up here. A number of you went like this. Good image. It's the top of the door frame. And then also on the doorposts, and you know what that must be. So you got the doorpost and you got the lintel. So three sides, you apply the blood of the lamb. And as we read in Exodus 12:13, it is a sign for the children of Israel. And it is something that God is looking for. So God says, tonight's the night. Tonight's the night to cook the lamb. Tonight's the night to roast it with fire. Don't boil it. It's not time for lamb stew. Do you understand that? It's time for roast lamb. The three foods that the children of Israel were told to eat on Passover were roasted lamb, cooked on fire, right? No electric ovens for that lamb. They didn't have a choice. Roasted lamb, bitter herbs, and what else? Matzah. Those three things. And it's my belief that to this day we're to eat those three things at Passover as well. Though that goes against some Ashkenazi sensibilities, it works okay for a Sephardic Jews too. Eat the lamb. Remember the lamb. And remember that the blood of the lamb was a sign to the people and it was a sign to God as well. God was looking for that sign. Now, how is it a sign? It's a sign of faith. You see, the children of Israel only had a promise that came from God. They had no political promise. They had no guarantees. They had no armies to enforce what they were about to do. I want you to understand something also. Imagine yourself if you were in Nazi Germany or occupied Poland, and one night the word came out, God's going to deliver us. Now here's the deal, you've got to mark your house. So mark your house so that everybody can see. Well, that would take a lot of courage, would it not? And if it were true that God would strike down the firstborn of Egypt in a plague, and you had marked your house and you were spared, do you understand in Egypt how vulnerable that would make you? It would make you as vulnerable as it would have made you in Nazi Germany if you'd marked your house that way. It would mean that those who had oppressed you and now were so angry because they'd lost the firstborn, every household lost someone, they would now be able to find you immediately because you'd marked your house. And it was a way of saying, I'm trusting God. I'm doing it God's way. I bet some of us would have wanted to mark the back door, not the front door. Or could I mark an inside door? It's a door. It's got a lintel and doorposts. Didn't he say lintels and doorposts? That's what I'm doing on the inside. But it was a bold declaration of faith that the people had to declare to themselves. When you're immersed in water, it's the same thing, especially if you're Jewish, because you're making a bold declaration of your faith. You're making it to yourself. Do you understand? It's a sign to you that you actually know that you have faith in God. and in the sacrifice of Yeshua. So timing was really important. I am sure that in Egypt, among the children of Israel, there were some procrastinators. Are there any procrastinators here? Some of you are, but you're waiting to raise your hand. I know someone said, well, I might be, but I'm doing it later. God's sense of timing are so different from our sense of timing. It's really important to us to pay attention to his timing, to be alert, and to be responsive as well. A friend recently decided she would sell her house. She went to a real estate agent to inquire about whether that agent would be a good one. And while she was talking to the real estate agent, they found a buyer. And they were able that same day to conclude, you know, to agree on a price and so forth. It happened basically in an hour. Now, it doesn't happen that way for everybody. Do you understand? And if you've had your house up for sale for a long time, it doesn't mean that God doesn't like you. He works in different ways with different people. And he knows how to bring good out of every kind of situation. I told this last night. Someone else came up to me and said that they had to sell their house, wanted to sell their house, in order to move to Jacksonville. And they went back to their house in another state, and it sold in, they found the buyer in 20 minutes, I believe, was the right number. 20 minutes. And this fellow said to me, if I'd been 20 minutes late, I never would have connected with this person. Now, many times you and I rationalize things and we say, there's more time. Well, there may not be more time, and you may not know what the right time is unless you're walking in the right time of God. And so I want to encourage you, be alert to the time. Pay attention. Not everything can wait. Now, don't become neurotic. So, you know, I don't want to have a bunch of people scheduling appointments for the next few weeks saying I'm a nervous wreck because I'm so worried about the time for everything. I'm not sure when I'm supposed to eat my oatmeal, when I'm supposed to take a walk, when I'm supposed to put my pants on. Don't worry about things like that. If those become important, God will show you. I don't think that's what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about God's initiative when he wants to do something that he has decided to do, not that you want done. You be alert to that. God is knowing how to work on our behalf, and for us, it's really important to pay attention to timing right now. The way that we see what's happening around us can be so influenced by whether faith is at work in our hearts and in our minds or whether it is not. And like I mentioned earlier, Pharaoh did not interpret the acts that Moses was doing and that God was doing and that the children of Israel would do. He did not interpret those things through the lens of faith. He didn't look at things with faith. And you might say, well, he was an Egyptian. What do you expect of Egyptians? But if you think back about the time when Joseph reported to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh actually received guidance from the Lord through Joseph. And so he was responsive to faith. Would you agree on that? You can't say he was really a man who personally trusted the God of Israel regarding the things that we understand are necessary for salvation and redemption. But you can say he looked to the God of Israel through the servant of the God of Israel, Joseph. He looked for the God of Israel in a personal way for guidance. I don't know how to fully explain it, but that Pharaoh was different than this Pharaoh. That Pharaoh was open to the Lord through Joseph. This Pharaoh was not. This Pharaoh saw the children of Israel as a threat, that Pharaoh recognized God was using the children of Israel to preserve and save Egypt. And so you see one thing, that for Egypt being in right relationship with the children of Israel influenced almost everything in the course of their history. This goes against much understanding of history, but I think it's true to what the Bible teaches us, that the way nations relate to the Jewish people actually has an impact on their historic development, their economic development, and the issues of freedom that they face. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I believe that, but I can tell you Portugal believes that. It took Portugal 500 years, I believe to the day, to formally repent of having expelled the Jews from their land. And on the 499th year, if I remember correctly, Portugal considered in their parliament a resolution of repentance, and they voted it down. But in the 500th year, they voted to repent to the Jewish people for what they had done 500 years ago. And they said, our nation has suffered because we mistreated you. And then they said, other nations that received the Jews who were expelled from Portugal were blessed. And they named Holland, they named England, they named some others, and said, our country had been a strong military and economic force, and it collapsed after we did this. And we repent. May God forgive us. Can you imagine that? Now, were the Portuguese lawmakers personally guilty of that sin? No, they were not. But you know what's interesting? They weren't blaming their ancestors. They were owning up to the unresolved sin in their lives. They had not actually committed the sin, but they hadn't dealt with it either. And so they decided, we're going to deal with it. And that dealing made a difference. Now, it wasn't what is called identificational repentance, where someone says, I repent for another person. I don't think you can really repent for another person. I don't think that works. Every parent has tried. Every parent has tried to get desperate for their kid's sake when their kids aren't desperate. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Especially parents of teenagers and young adults. You know what it's like. You cry out to God, oh God, forgive them. But they're not yet repentant. I'm not picking on teenagers. I love teenagers. I was one once. Or young adults. I'm just saying parents of teenagers and young adults have a particular challenge, because there are times when you want your kids to already have experienced something that they haven't. But everybody has to come into repentance on their own. We need the help of a loving and guiding family, of parents who can nurture us and direct us. But everybody has to make their way to the Lord step by step themselves and receive the redemption that God has for them individually. And that reunites and builds strong families when it happens. Egypt, by and large, was not looking at the events that were happening through eyes of faith, and you can see the trouble that came to the land. Eventually, every family had a loss because of that. Every family had a firstborn who was taken, and there was great sorrow. Israel was interpreting what was happening as deliverance because they were looking with eyes of faith. And when you have eyes of faith, you know what? You notice when God's at work. You notice when God is taking care of you. He may do something small, he may do something big, but you notice it and you talk to him about it. You say, Todah Rabbah, thank you very much. You say, thank you, Lord. You feel gratitude and you recognize and acknowledge the source of God's provision in your life, and you say it to him, and then you tell other people. And we earlier were reading from Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where God is explaining some of the reasons why he's doing things the way he is. And one of the reasons is, he said, I want you to tell your children and your children's children, your grandchildren, what has happened, what I have done. He wants us to have that kind of experience where we can take it to heart. And then later, he says, when you're celebrating Passover and your child says, why are you doing this Passover Seder? You should have an answer. And the answer is, this is what God did for me. It's not, this is what happened long ago. It's, this is what God did for me. And if he did it for my grandparents or he did it for my parents, he did it for me. How many of you have ancestors that were born on another continent? So we can all say that through our ancestors, we came from one place to America. Or maybe we came ourselves. Is that right? How many came directly? Can I see hands? A number, right? So those of you who came directly, your descendants will say, because of you, I came here. When my grandparents on both sides of my family decided to leave the former Soviet Union before it was the Soviet Union, when it was Russia and Ukraine or now Austria-Hungary, different parts, all that were part of that general area, they left early. They left before the revolution. And they left, generally, you could say, right after the pogroms in Moldova and Kishinev. When those pogroms were taking place in the early 1900s, there was a wave of Jews who made exodus out of the Eastern European lands and came to America. And because they did that, my family was spared great loss during the Holocaust. So I'm grateful for that. And having lived in the lands where the Holocaust took place, when Sandy and I lived in Hungary and in Ukraine, we had constant contact with people who did not escape. And every Jewish person, I think, everywhere in the world, you know, in Jacksonville, has some contact with Holocaust survivors, people who have gone through the Holocaust, some who had ancestors that died in the Holocaust, some that just made it out alive, some who went through themselves. And we all know what it's like to have tragedy in your life. But we also need to recognize that when we're spared tragedy, God's hand is at work. And sometimes we don't even recognize when God spares us or when he provides for us, and we need to be alert to pay attention to that. When God is doing something unexpected, I want you to be alert and say, thank you, Lord, I didn't expect it. Sometimes the only way that you're going to position yourself to get the unexpected blessing is to do what seems to be the right thing now, what you understand to be the right thing. I'll give an example of this. The ministry that I'm involved with had to make a very tough decision about some aspect of the ministry, and the decision that they ended up making, which was the right decision, could have cost them $20,000 or $30,000 to make the decision that they made. They were probably going to lose $20,000 or $30,000 that would have been used for the ministry. And, you know, it's not for personal use, it was for ministry. So it's not business loss or something like that. It means the benefits that would come to the people who are served, which was in a foreign country. And they made a decision. It was a right decision. I'm glad that we all made that decision together. But there was some discussion, well, should we put that much money at risk? Because look at how the people could be hurt if we don't, you know, if we don't do this. And someone who's a very kind and gentle person spoke up and said, we have to take this position because it's the right thing to do. And if we don't take this position, God's favor won't be on us, and whatever we're trying to build will collapse one day because of our decision now. Well, that sentiment carried, and everyone agreed that we should take a hard position. We did take the hard position, putting $20,000 or $30,000 at risk. Now, here's what happened. That $20,000 or $30,000 wasn't lost because of God's favor. But something else happened. Out of nowhere came a donation for over $200,000. Out of nowhere. Now, it never would have been missed, do you understand, if it hadn't come? Let's say they'd made the wrong decision and the $200,000 never came in because God wasn't wanting to work in that way through them. They never would have said anything. Let's say they saved the $20,000. They would have said, we made a good decision, even though they knew it was the wrong decision. In this case, they made the right decision, even though it would cost them. And God honored it and said, I want to show you my provision. That's just an example. This happened recently. And some of you have similar situations where you've done something because you knew it was the right thing to do, and you knew even doing it could cost you. It could cost you your job, it could cost you money, it could cost you relationships or other things, but you did it anyway, and then God provided above and beyond what you could have asked or imagined. Can anybody, you won't have to explain, but has anybody had that experience recently? Raise your hand. Let's all just wave our fingers so we can see the movement. Get a little wind in here. You see, a number of us have had that experience, and more of you may be in that situation in the near future where you will have to take an important position, and when you take that, down the road, a blessing will come that is so big that you could not have imagined it. My friend who sold their house in an hour. Let me tell you, you can't go and promise somebody that that's going to work in their life. No matter how optimistic and positive you are, you can't say, listen, if you put your house on the market today, you'll sell it in an hour. None of us has that power. However, when it happens to someone who walks in the timing of God, they don't have to be perfect. I mean, this is not, you know, like becoming real mystical or trying to be a perfect person. It's just you become alert to God's timing and you say yes to Him. When it happens like this, you can recognize it and say, that was the hand of God at work. And we need to take time to say, that was the hand of God. When you do it, when you practice being alert to the Lord and you practice responding, then when good things happen, you thank the Lord. And you don't just say a silent prayer, but you thank Him out loud with your mouth. The Psalms teach us that in sort of brutal, unpoetic Hebrew. It's like, when I open my mouth and I made known these things, or my lips declared. It's not just in the realm of thought, but it moves to the action of speaking to the Lord and then telling other people. When you do that, then many great things will happen to you. You see, it's necessary that when you see with eyes of faith, that you also speak about God who's being faithful to you. Not religious theory, but things that you were eyewitnesses of. The entire Exodus story comes to us from people who experienced it. And who could say, this is what happened. And the same thing is true when we receive the reports about Yeshua. I'll give an example. Luke chapter 24, verse 48 is where we'll start. Yeshua has risen from the grave, and nobody expected that to happen except Him. In fact, all of His disciples were, on the basis of their own theology and preference, they were against the idea that Messiah needed to die and then and suffer. You're aware of that? They would argue with Yeshua. To the point even that Yeshua said to Peter something that you would never coach a leader to say to someone they're leading, get behind me, Satan. If you say that to someone you're working with, they probably won't like you. But it could be said that all of the disciples were against the idea of Messiah suffering. They were looking for Messiah's victory, but they didn't understand that the victory came after the grave. So when Yeshua rose from the grave, he actually appeared to many of his disciples, and at the end of his time on earth, he said to them, this is where we pick it up in Luke 24:48. He said, you are eyewitnesses of these things. Your English translation may say witnesses, but what it means both in the Greek and in the underlying Hebrew is eyewitnesses. So it's not talking about being a religious witness. It's talking about being an eyewitness, which means you have an experience that means you can give valid testimony in court about what happened, and thus your testimony can be received as being legitimate. You are eyewitnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Now, what is he talking about at that point? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But you must stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when Yeshua had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And verse 52 says, and then they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So we see something here that what's written is written by eyewitnesses, people who had these actual experiences, just like the Exodus. And Yeshua is saying, you're going to have experiences with me that are just like what I said would happen. The children of Israel had this pattern of experience, and it's just a continuation of the pattern. God says, I'm going to deliver you. You will need to get a lamb. You'll need to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your house. I will come and see that, and then I will pass over your house. I'll explain that in just a minute, maybe. And I will protect you from all the plagues that are striking the Egyptians. And then the children of Israel did it, and they had that experience. And then they were eyewitnesses and said, this is what happened. This is how God was at work. This is what he did, and that's how we got out of Egypt. It wasn't because an army came and rescued us. It was because God came and delivered us. But he was looking for faith, and he was looking for obedience. Those two things, because they always go together. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. So Yeshua is saying much the same thing. You've seen what's happened, and you have seen for yourself that I rose from the dead. This is not secondhand. This is not somebody read it in the Jerusalem Gazette. This is not the result of someone preaching an idea. This is because people who saw Yeshua suffering on the cross, and they saw him die, and they saw him taken down and be buried, they also saw him when he was resurrected. And he was a little different. Different enough, some of the disciples didn't even recognize him. They only could recognize his pattern of breaking bread. Isn't that interesting? Yes. Some things carry on in the resurrection and some things don't. You were witnesses. The book of Acts tells us that these disciples remained in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them during the celebration of the Feast of Shavuot or Pentecost. And they were obedient. That's a hallmark of faith, doing what God tells us. If you want to build spiritual vision and seeing with eyes of faith, you have to do what God shows you to do. You're not accountable for what you don't understand. You are accountable for what you do understand. What he's made clear to you, act on. Now, looking at that passage, you'll notice something else. That when Yeshua was taken up into heaven, his disciples worshiped him. And the only way they could worship him is because he was the Lord. The book of Revelation even teaches us that there were disciples who fell down to worship at the feet of angels, and angels said, get up, because you only worship the Lord. And there were, as we read in the book of Acts, there were times when people were in awe of miracles that were done by apostles, and they fell down to worship the apostle, and the apostle said, get up! You only worship the Lord. I'm just a man like you. And men don't receive worship. So the only way Yeshua could receive that worship is because he was Adonai, who took on a human body. That's very important to us. And it also helps us understand that worship is the right response to your recognition of redemption. When the children of Israel were redeemed, they worshiped the Lord. You can read about this in Exodus 12. It says, when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? You tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes and delivered our houses when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshiped, and they did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to tell them. So you see, worship is a response to redemption. Worship is a response to God's provision in your life, to miracles in your life. I want to encourage you, give thanks to the Lord when he does anything good, small or big. If it's small and you're waiting for the big, know this, the big will come. One more thing I want to say. The Exodus that was taking place was not just a matter of politics or economics. There was a spiritual aspect to it all. In Exodus 12:12, the Lord says, I'll go through the land of Egypt that night. I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And so we see there's a spiritual aspect. You see, over every nation are spiritual forces. You might think the only things at work are politics and economics. You might think that everything turns on which party gets elected or prevails in an election. Let me tell you, that's not really the right way to see things. There are political forces. There are economic forces. There are natural forces at work. There are many forces at work, but there are spiritual forces at work, ruling over nations for good or for evil. And there's a battle, a spiritual battle that every nation faces at all times. And that is, what spiritual forces are going to rule over and prevail in that nation? There were forces ruling over Egypt and forces ruling through Egypt. And there had been a time when the Egyptians lined themselves up with what God wanted to do. And he used them to feed the whole Middle East during a time of famine. And he used them to give a place of safety and preservation for the children of Israel, because they were submitting to the will of God as best they understood it at that time. But we come at the time of the Exodus, and the spiritual forces are dark, working against Egypt, making lies, saying, you're going to save Egypt if you keep the children of Israel in bondage. If you view them as a threat, you're going to help your country. And it was a terrible lie. Those forces were trying to rule over Israel. And God said, I'm going to strike down the gods of Egypt who try to rule over you, who try to keep you from serving me. So I want you to remember something. There are not just political or economic forces at work, not just natural phenomenon, but there are spiritual aspects and spiritual forces at work. Now, with that in mind, it doesn't mean every time a hurricane hits that it's the judgment of God. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean that whenever someone goes through difficulty that God's against them. Don't be so simplistic that you interpret things that way. You will learn that you'll go through hardship and sorrow and loss if you haven't already. It doesn't mean God is against you. That may be one of the times when God comes most close to you and shows you his mercy. So don't judge other people by their difficulties. But let me say to you, whatever battles you face in life that are continuing battles, they have a spiritual aspect or a dimension to it. The battle for freedom is not just emotional freedom. It's not just intellectual freedom. It's not just political or economic freedom. There is a spiritual aspect to it as well. You see this not just in the Exodus. You see this in our country's history. in America, when we were having to deal with the issue of slavery as a national policy, it was viewed through other eyes as a political issue or an economic issue. I grew up in Virginia, and do you know that in our textbooks, they wouldn't say Civil War? It was the war between the states in Virginia textbooks. I don't know what Florida's like. But we framed it as a states' rights versus federal power issue and tried to ignore the whole side of slavery. And you know what? That was wrong. There was a spiritual issue that was at play, and God was wanting our nation to develop higher ethics and treat all people as human beings. You still with me? The first people who took political stands in favor of the abolition of slavery in England were believers. And that movement, the abolitionist movement, spread to our country because there was a spiritual battle going on. God was wanting to elevate the dignity of all human beings, not just in our country, but all over the world. And he wanted to deal with every political thought and every economic thought that worked against that, and we had to fight a war in order to settle that as an issue. And then it took another 100 or so years, we're still in the final throes of that, of dealing with all the implications and just routing it out of our society. Am I correct? So there's a spiritual aspect. In the same way, if you're battling with prosperity in your life, there's a spiritual dimension too. It's not just about your job. It's not just about the economy. There's a spiritual dimension too, and God wants to work by giving you spiritual revelation and spiritual strength and understanding. Even your calendar can be a spiritual battleground. How you order your time is really important. It's not just about how busy you are or how you schedule things or whether you use Outlook or whether you use GCalendar, Google this or that. It's a spiritual side too. And when you bring your life under God's authority, it'll touch the calendar too. Wherever there are recurring battles that you face in life, either as an individual with yourself or with people in your family or with others, let me tell you, there's a spiritual dimension to it. And sometimes you will only win the battle if you deal with the spiritual dimension too. That requires eyes of faith, going to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do I need to do to get the spiritual victory here? It may require repentance. It may require intercession. Whatever it takes, do it. That's my encouragement to you. Keep your spiritual eyes open because there are certain things God wants to give you that will only be possible if your spiritual eyes are open. Well, we're going to do two more things. At the end of the service, we're going to say Mourner's Kaddish with Mirsa Breakstone in honor of her beloved grandmother. But right now, I just want to give you a short update on what's happening with the new synagogue. Last week, I asked you to pray with me about the chairs. Do you remember that? On Monday, I got an email from the chair company. Well, okay, you should know what it's... Yeah, it's actually good. Yeah. And they said, how does 2013 look? No, they sent an email saying, we're almost finished with the chairs and we'll be able to ship them out this coming week to us. And so they're going to come just in time. It turns out that we have to have the chairs in place and the fire marshal has to look at them and how they're connected to each other and arranged before we can get a certificate of occupancy. We didn't know that. None of us, our architect, our contractor didn't know that. And so that's just one of the details that's coming together. The background to this is when the design team, which Sandy is heading up, was selecting the chairs. We were looking for comfortable chairs. How many of you would want chairs more comfortable than these blue chairs? Okay. And wider chairs? How many of you would like a little bit more space? Okay. So, And we were looking for chairs, and we found just the right chairs, and we ordered them in plenty of time, and then it turned out that the thread that's used to make the fabric had run out, and they were waiting for that to come. And they kept delaying and telling us it was delayed, and we had to make a decision. Those of us that are on, that are aware of this, know that it was an agonizing decision. When I tell it to you, it'll sound humorous. The decision was, are we going to choose those chairs knowing that there's some uncertainty about the time, and are we going to worry about that all the time, or are we going to trust the Lord? Okay, so two choices, worry, trust the Lord. And we had a serious discussion. Should we worry? Who's likely to worry? I was one of the ones that was likely to worry. But when the choice was presented, okay, we'll either trust the Lord or we'll worry, I decided, well, I guess I'll trust the Lord. But we had another choice. We could either get something that wasn't so good or more expensive or didn't look right or wasn't so comfortable, or we could hold to our guns that this was the right thing and wait. And there was a temptation to take third best or 10th best in order to get something immediate. But we decided we were going to do what we thought was right, and we were going to trust the Lord. And then as they kept delaying the notice to us about when the chairs would be here, I seriously wondered, had we made the right decision? I knew we had, but I wondered because of the temptation. Do you know what I mean by that? When things aren't going the way you think, it's easy to second guess yourself. And so I participated in that, but I decided my fallback position, my default position was, I'm going to trust the Lord. And so when you all prayed, it was you joining in with us. And I was so fascinated that we got a quick answer about the chairs coming. Now, of course, as Sandy says, it may not have been about the thread. It could be about another issue. You know, you don't have control over everything. And there's always the truck that it's coming on. And there's everything else. But let's know this. God's working. And he's watching over the time. When we were trying to figure out should we leave Bay Meadows where we were, finally we understood a date, and it turned out that our last service would be at Simchat Torah. And we would celebrate by proceeding with in a processional from the old synagogue to this new area, carrying the Torah with us. And that was a great thing. We didn't figure that out. It just worked out that way. It was God's timing. Well, here's what's interesting. When we look at everything that's necessary to finish up, to get the government approvals and inspections and everything set up for us to get in, it looks like, right now, it looks like our first service will be the last weekend of February. And if everything works together, that's when we hope for it to be. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Sandy sent me an email about this just a few days ago. The fascinating thing is what the Parsha is for that weekend. And it has two things that I want to tell you. The first one is it starts by saying, it's Parshat Teruma. And it says, take up an offering from everyone whose hearts stir them to give for the sanctuary. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes on to say, make for me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. So I hope that's actually the day we go in. But in any case, this is what I want to say to you. I want to encourage you to take this idea to heart and begin to pray and say, Lord, I want to give for the new sanctuary. I want to give for the new synagogue. We'll have a list for you next week of the different things that you can give for and different ways that you can participate. And let your heart be stirred, and then let God provide for you that you could give as God is leading you and directing you, so that you can participate in making for the Lord a sanctuary that he can dwell with us. You know, the Lord can be with us in any kind of place, and outdoors as well. But he's commissioned us to create a house of worship, a Messianic Jewish house of worship here on this place, that we could welcome Jewish people who are seeking Yeshua. We could welcome people for all nations who want to walk with Yeshua and with the Jewish people. And we could be a light for the Lord here. And so I want to encourage you to seek the Lord and then make yourself ready for an offering at that time and in even between now and then. So let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your timing. You know the beginning from the end, and you know how to bring us into redemption, how to bring us into provision as well. We thank you, Lord, for the work that's been done. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty that we are going to be able to experience as we worship together in our new sanctuary and we offer up new worship to you in that place. Thank you for watching over the times and the seasons and for helping us to recognize them. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we close, we want to say Mourner's Kaddish with Mirsa. Mirsa's right there. Friends of Mirsa and Willie, you can gather around together with them and open up your siddurs to page 76. And please rise. We're going to say Mourner's Kaddish together. Mirsa lost her grandmother recently, a woman of God who was a woman of peace. I told you a little bit about her story, that Mirsa said that a sharp word never came out of her grandmother's mouth. And she was a source of peace, and she spread peace. And then, amazingly enough, her death was a sign of God's peace in her life. She caught a cold. She got sick. And one day, while she was sick, she took a nap, and she died in her sleep. A perfectly peaceful death. And so we thank the Lord. Join with me on page 76. Magnified and sanctified be his great name in the world which he has created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom during your life and during your days and during the life of the whole house of Israel, even swiftly and soon, and say, Amen. Let his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. Blessed, praised, and glorified, exalted, extolled, and honored, magnified and lauded be the name of the Holy One, blessed is he. Though he be high above all the blessings and songs, praises and consolations which are uttered in the world, and say, Amen. May he who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel, and say, Amen. Yit gadal v'yit kadash shemei rabbah. B'alema divrachirute v'yamlich malchute b'chayechon v'yomechon v'chayedechol bet Yisrael ba'agala uvizman kariv v'imru. Amen. Yeheshme rabba mevarach le'elam olome omaya yitbarach v'ishtabach v'itpa'ar v'itromam v'itnase v'ithadar v'itale v'ithalol shemedekudusha b'richu. Leilo min kol birchata v'shirata, tushbachata v'nechemata damiran b'alama v'imru. Amen. Ose shalom b'imromav, hu ya'ase shalom aleinu, ve'al kol Yisrael v'imru. Amen. Lord, thank you for Mirsa's beloved grandmother. Thank you that she had such an impact on so many generations through this family. And we pray that you would comfort Mirsa, you would comfort her family, that you would use their fond memories of her to inspire and be inspired. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them as they mourn, and you would help the family in a way reassemble to carry on the tradition of peace that her grandmother watched over. Let this family be blessed in the times of their sorrows, that they would receive love from each other and from you. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. And happy birthday to David Kaufman right here. It's your birthday?
Yes.
How old are you?
54.
54 years old. Happy birthday, David. Missy. I'm not going to ask you how old you are because my wife will jab me. She's too close. She's 25? 29. Happy birthday, Missy. Happy birthday, David. Anybody else having birthdays this week? Will? Will in the back. What day? You just had it. Yesterday. That's right. I sent you a birthday greeting. Happy birthday. I'm getting old. I can't remember what I've done. Happy birthday, Will, Missy, David. Anyone else? Okay. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.